And we'll be reading verses 13 to 21. And this is a passage of Scripture that you ought to be very, very familiar with. But you may not be familiar with everything about it. And so we are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Morning. We've got the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. You've heard about that before, but there's some things about that that we want to cross-reference. I'm not going to take you through all the parallel passages, but I will show you some because they lead to something else we want to study this morning. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed. Then what he heard about was the death of John the Baptist. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We typically call this the feeding of the 5,000, but you'll see here that 5,000 was just the count of the men that were there. There were also women and children in addition to those that were fed by the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Now, this is one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible. There are people that are not saved. There are people that don't know the Bible, but they know of the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness. And one of the things that's remarkable about this particular miracle is that it is one of the only ones that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. If you've ever done a harmony of the Gospels and tried to line up everything that's in one Gospel with everything that's in the other Gospels, rarely will you find the same event mentioned in all 4 Gospels. This one is. And there's a reason for that. Yep. She'd been quiet. Now she had to voice her opinion. That was a... Huh? She heard about feeding, boy, and she... 5,000, she said, "I think I'm hungry now." And there's a reason for this, and that's because there's something prophetic contained in this miracle. And then also there's more about the miracle that's told by the other disciples that record what happened during this thing. So we're going to look, first of all, at kind of a harmony. We're going to get some other information for you that comes from the other Gospels. And I won't flip you to every passage. We won't have time to do everything we need to do today if I show you everything. But I will give you the verse of Scripture, and you can look it up for yourself. I will have you turn to a few, though, because they will help you understand the prophecy and the prophetic significance of this miracle when we get to the end of the lesson. All right, so in verse 13, first of all, we see that Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Well, he departed. Where was he? Do you remember? Does anybody remember where he was before this happened? He was in his own country, remember, before the killing of John the Baptist. It talked about a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and so forth. He was in Capernaum. Well, Capernaum, I'm really glad this chair is here. Capernaum is located right there. And where he departs from there in the Sea of Galilee and goes across to another place where there's a wilderness. The place that he goes is Bethsaida. Bethsaida, you find that from Luke chapter 9, verse 10. We're not going to turn there, but if you're keeping notes, you can mark that down. And they were on the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 6, verse 1. So they just moved over from Capernaum and went over there to Bethsaida. And notice the Bible says in verse 13 that they went into what kind of a place? A desert place apart. Now, you know, what that conjures up in your mind is, you know, the pictures that you see of Iraq and Kuwait and those sandy, deserted places. But a desert is so called not just because of the sand. It's called a desert because it's deserted. It's outside of a city. This place is outside of Bethsaida. It's just uninhabited is what it is. But it's not a desert in the sense of a waste, howling wilderness. And look at verse 19 in the text we just read. Where did he command the multitude to sit down? They sat down on what? On the grass. See, it's not barren. It's not sandy. But it is a deserted place. It is a wilderness. It is away from city life. That's important as we get to the end of the lesson. Now, the Bible says in verse 13 that they followed him on foot out of the cities. Well, if he's in a boat heading over to Bethsaida and they're walking down the seashore, what's the likelihood? Do you think he's going to get there before they do? Generally speaking, you would think that the ship would arrive before the people on foot because they can travel faster across that water. So Mark tells us that they wanted to get there when he got there. They were running after him. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. It reminds me, Mark, you know, they get fed. What it reminds me of is if you've ever seen this, a lot of times in the wintertime, cattlemen will feed their cattle a little bit just to give them supplement because the grass is dry, but also because it helps get the herd together, keeps them coming. And you'll see that. You'll get that feed buggy, and you'll blow the siren, bring the cattle up, and then you move the feed buggy, and they'll chase you. Sometimes if you hunt in an area in a vehicle where cattle have been fed and they see you coming, they'll run for the truck and try to follow you. These guys were running. Why do you suppose they were running after him? The Bible tells us the reason that they were following him in John chapter 6, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but again, if you're keeping notes, John chapter 6, verse 2. The reason they're running him after him is because they saw the miracles that he did in Capernaum. Now, we heard that he didn't do there many mighty works, but he did enough to convince these people that did believe to follow him wherever he was going to get healed. And so they took out after him just like cattle take after that feed buggy. And John chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that he went up into a mountain. So it's a high place there, and that's going to put him above the multitude that have gathered there. And while he was there, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 11, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So he spent the time, you see, he gets there, what, in the morning, and goes up into this mountain. They followed him over there. They gather up on the grass, and he starts to teach them about the kingdom of God. And so they're there with him the greater part of the day, and they haven't had anything to eat. And that's why there's this concern about now them having time to get into some place to get some food. Notice that when Jesus, in verse 14, when Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, he was what? He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You know when he did this? This is really significant. You're going to see this. We're going to flip over to John chapter 6 now. That's one of the parallel things. I've been referring you to Mark 6, John 6, and Luke 9. That's where the three other gospel accounts of this are. John chapter 6, verse 4, there's this peculiar thing thrown in here. All right, verse 3 says, he went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then he lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip some other things, which we'll study in a minute. But notice he just throws that little detail in there that it's right near the time of the Passover. Strange how you find these little things just stuck in these passages, and they seem to have no significance at all. They're just, there it is, and he's marking time. There's a reason that that's in there, and you'll see it in a minute. All right, now, when he was moved with compassion in Matthew 14:14, it compelled him to heal their sick. And something else moved him with compassion. Not only were they sick, and not only was it a multitude that had run after him, but he saw them in a condition, in a spiritual condition. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 34. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 34. I'll refer you to these passages now because I won't flip back to them later. But it has something to do again with the prophecy. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Why? Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. Well, when you hear those references in the Bible to Israel being as sheep without a shepherd, you know what they're missing? You know what they're missing? They're missing the Lord, and specifically, they're missing their king. You remember Ahab and Jehoshaphat were contemplating going into a battle at Ramoth-Gilead, and Ahab had all of his prophets, and they were all dancing around. A guy named Zedekiah took on some horns, and he's pushing people around, saying, "This is the way the king is going to push the Syrians out of Ramoth-Gilead," and all that big talk. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? And they brought in a fellow named Micaiah. Remember that guy? And Micaiah came in there, and they said, "Now you talk just like these other prophets have talked, and you encourage the king to get in that battle." He said, "Whatever the Lord tells me, that's what I'm going to tell him." So he says, "What's the word from the Lord?" And he says, "I saw all Israel as sheep without a shepherd, scattered as sheep without a shepherd," meaning their king is dead. And that's the condition he finds them, and it moved them with compassion. You see, these things I keep telling you that are prophetic here are pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see exactly where it fits in those events as we go. But when he sees them as sheep having no shepherd, they don't have a king. Who do they have at the time? They've got Caesar, who is their king, the one who's about to heal them and feed them. And so that thing really moved him at that point. All right? You're in Mark chapter 6, I suppose. Look at something else that went on here. Mark chapter 6, it's a companion with verse 15 in our passage. But Mark chapter 6, look at verse 36. The disciples said to Jesus, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Buying themselves bread out there in the wilderness because they don't have anything to eat. And so they have to go into town wherever there are some bakeries. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Notice something else that they could do once they got to town. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Not only could they buy themselves some bread, but look what else they could do. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Yeah, they could lodge. "When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and go see Granny of the Beverly Hillbillies. Get some victuals. V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S is pronounced victuals. Looks like victuals, but that's what Granny was talking about. For we are here in a desert place." So they don't have any place to lodge, and they don't have any food to eat. And they want them to go over there and do that in the towns, not out there on the mountain where they are. All right, now go back to our text in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." He told the disciples, "You can feed them." And the Bible says in John 6:6, he did this to prove them. Now see, Philip was the one that said, when he heard that they could feed him, he said, "What are we going to do? Go into town and buy a couple hundred penny worth of bread? I mean, if we get 200 penny worth of bread, that won't be enough to give them enough food to feed them all and fill them." So he was asking, "Where are we going to be able to buy some bread out here in the desert? They got to go to town because we can't buy any of it out here." Now, look in John chapter 6, verse 7. Just want to show you something here. This came up in our discussion last week. John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." 200 penny worth of bread. All right, let me do something here. We got 5,000 men out there plus women and children. But 5,000 men divided by 200 penny worth of bread is how many people fed by a penny worth of bread? 25, yeah, you good, Matt. 25 men, and then the women and children that are with them could be fed by one penny of bread. Remember, when, I don't remember what it was. It was Sunday or Wednesday. We got talking about the value of a penny, and you read a marginal note that said it was 88 cents. Remember that? Yeah, it's in the margin of your Bible. You can determine the value of money a lot of times by checking the references elsewhere in the Bible. A penny is enough money to buy enough bread to feed 25 grown men and the women and children that are with them. That's going to be a little bit more than 88 cents. You see what I'm saying? Actually, compared with Matthew chapter 20, where he's paying a penny for a full day's wage, a day's wage is a penny, and it's enough to buy the bread to feed, you know, perhaps 40 people of 25 men and women and children. See that? So you can get the conversion figured out that way. It's really a lot of money. It's not very much today, but it's a lot of money back then. All right, and what are they going to buy? What kind of victuals are they looking to buy? Sausage? Ham? Turkey? Bread. 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 They're in the desert, near the Passover, as sheep without a shepherd, needing victuals and a place to lodge. And the victuals they're trying to buy are simply bread, loaves of bread. Interesting. Kind of look at that in a minute. All right. Look at verse 17 in our text, Matthew chapter 14. Where are we going to get this bread? They got to go to town. Verse 17, they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. Now, where did they get the five loaves and the two fishes from? From a little boy. You got 5,000 grown men. You talk about somebody running in haste. Those guys left town, followed that ship, found out where it landed, got in there. Nobody came prepared to eat. Nobody had any food. They were moving in haste. And yet there was one little boy out there that had, I guess he skipped school that day and had his sack lunch with him. You know, and had five Ritz crackers and two sardines or whatever in that little bag. Remind me of George Mixon on his way to school. All he needed was some grits. It'd be grits and sardines, not five barley loaves. There was a little kid out there that had that. They had it from a lad. So they'd searched the whole place out, and that's all they had to eat. Verse 18, Jesus said, bring them to me. So they did. They brought the things to Jesus. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. All right, now when he sat them down, if you look in the companion passages, he told the disciples, I want you to organize this group and sit them down in companies of hundreds and fifties. So what they do is they'd have 100, they'd have two groups of 50 here, and then they'd have another group of 100 with two groups of 50 in it, and then like that, they had them organized and separated out so it wasn't a mob scene, and he had them sit down. Can you imagine what would happen when he started breaking that bread and it started multiplying? They would have knocked him down, man. So he settled them, got them settled down there. That's the way you'd settle sheep. He settled them down, he got there, then he broke that stuff, and he gave that to the disciples, and then the disciples gave all that to the people. He took the five loaves and the two fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. You know what we're doing here this morning? We're taking the bread of life that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are breaking it and dividing it, and there are disciples of the Lord all over this world that are dividing it out and partitioning it out to groups of people that are gathered by 50s and 100s and seated. See, the picture is like what we're doing here. And they did all eat and were filled. Well, Philip's plan would have gotten them enough bread to appease their appetite a little. But Jesus' plan was going to get them where they could eat so much they could not eat anymore. They were filled. Verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, that's kind of interesting. It could have been, in the other case, there, you know, when there's feeding 4,000, there's 7 baskets full. 12 baskets full. Why not 10, or why not 15, or why not 8? Why 12? There's 12 disciples. There's 12 disciples. You know, it's an interesting thing. We won't digress on this study today, but In the Bible, numbers have significance. And a lot of times when you find a number like the number 10 in the Bible, you're going to find something associated with that number that is significant concerning God's dealing with the Gentiles. 10 associates with Gentiles. 7, how many days did it take him to complete the earth? 6, on the seventh day he rested. 7 in the Bible, when you find that, is a number of completion. 8, new beginnings. 9, fruitfulness, things like that. 12 is the number of what group of people? Huh? The Jews. Jews, 12 tribes. See? And so there are 12 baskets full. We want to remember that because, again, if there's something, and there is, prophetically significant about this, it's going to affect God's relationship with the Jews. Those are disciples that are Jewish here, and there are 12 baskets left over, one for each of the disciples. And then verse 21, they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So by harmonizing the gospel accounts, by putting these things together and comparing all these different references, we find that there's quite a bit more detail given in the other gospels that tells you what went on there in that scene. It is odd that it's recorded in all the gospels. You know why that's odd? The virgin birth to you would seem like a more significant miracle. The virgin birth is not recorded in all four gospels. That's strange. But this one is. This one is. So you don't, there's obviously something more than just the historical fact that God took a sack lunch away from a kid and used it to feed a bunch of people and left a basket for each of his disciples. There's something more to all of this. And what it is this. This miracle points to, see if you can guess what it points to. What does it point to? Something specific. This miracle points to the miraculous feeding of the Jews in the wilderness during the tribulation while they're running from the Antichrist. How'd they get to the ship? They ran. Where was Jesus? He was up on a mountain. Where are the Jews going to be? They're going to be in a mountain called Mount Seir in a place called Sela Petra. They're going to be in a desert place, not in town. During the tribulation, the Jews won't be able to go to the cities. Philip said, "Where are we going to be able to buy bread out here? We've got to go to the city." The Jews won't be able to go into the cities to buy bread during the tribulation. Why? Why? Because first of all, huh? Because the Antichrist is after him. If they get in there in the city, they're going to die. But what's the other reason? They don't have the mark of the beast, and if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. It won't do them any good to go into the city to try to find a place to lodge. It won't do them any good to go into the city to try to find a place to buy victuals because they'll get killed or they won't be able to buy anything anyway. Look with me in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. Revelation 13, 17. Verse 16 for the context, Revelation 13, 16 for the context, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might, what? Buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the man, or the number of his name. So they can't get it. Wouldn't do them any good anyway. Wouldn't be able to buy any bread. They have to be fed out in the wilderness, and they have to be fed miraculously. You're in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 12. They won't be able to lodge in the cities, Revelation chapter 12, because of this. Now, let me just give you a little something here on Revelation 12. Again, I don't want to digress, but you have to know where you are. In Revelation chapter 12, you have a woman in verse 1 who is pregnant. She is clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and the 12 stars are around her. Who is she? You say, "Ah, I know who she is. She's Our Lady of Guadalupe." No, not really. So who is it? It's the nation of Israel. when Joseph had a dream, he had a dream about the sun and the moon and 11 stars bounding down into him, him being the 12th. It's the nation of Israel is what it is. And that man-child that is born, if you know anything about Revelation chapter 12, there's a man-child that is born. The man-child represents the nation of Israel being reborn. Isaiah chapter 66 talks about a nation being born in a day. Okay? And in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 12, the devil comes down with a third part of the angels of heaven, and he is after that woman. And he's trying to kill the people. That's what's going on during the tribulation. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. See, she doesn't lodge in the city. She goes into the wilderness to lodge. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. So the Jews have a place to hide from the Antichrist during the tribulation. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about the signs of the Lord's coming, and he says, pray that your flight be not in winter nor on the Sabbath days. They're going on the wings of that eagle out of there. All right, so they're not going to be able to lodge in the cities because they're being chased out by the devil and by the Antichrist, by the angels that are with the devil. And they'll have to remain in the wilderness where the Lord will feed them. Look in verse 6 again of Revelation chapter 12. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days is the last half of the tribulation. It is the 42 months of great tribulation. Look at verse 14 again. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time. That's 1 year. And times, that's two more years. And a half time, that's a half year. 42 months from the face of the serpent. So the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness, this great multitude that could not go into a city to lodge and could not go into the city to buy, is significant of this Jewish remnant that is waiting upon the Lord's return, being fed and protected by the Lord in the wilderness. Now, when did the Lord do this miracle? I told you. I gave you. Close to the what? To the Passover. All right, the Passover. Now, go backwards in time for just a minute. And when the Jews first got the Passover, where were they? They were in Egypt. And what did they do the night that they ate the Passover lamb? They did the blood thing, but what after that? They fled. They fled, and where'd they go? Into the wilderness. They went into the wilderness. And when they got out there, they ran in such haste, they didn't have anything to eat. And so they cried out to God for something to eat, and he sent them something. What did he send them? He sent them manna. Look in Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. Exodus 16, 15. And what was this manna called? Exodus 16, 15. And Exodus 16, 15, when the children of Israel saw it. Exodus 16, 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the sausage which the Lord... No, this is the bread. He said, we're going to feed them bread out here today. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You know, it just struck my mind, but when after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's over there, and they're fishing. Remember, they didn't catch anything. They put a net out there, and they caught 153 fish. And then they came up to the shore like that. He had bread, and he had a little fish there, and they ate bread, and they ate fish out in the wilderness. All right? And where are they? Where are they when they get this manna? Exodus 19:2. Exodus 19:2. Specifically, they were departed from Rephidim and were come into, or to the what? The desert of Sinai. That's where they were when they got fed. Not at Sinai, but they were fed in the desert up there at Bethsaida. Interesting. Now, he fed them with manna out there, and he fed them bread. Now, if all this stuff has the prophetic significance that we're alluding to here, then what are they going to be eating in the wilderness where they are nourished for a time and times and half a time waiting on the Lord's return? Manna. They're going to be eating manna, just like they did the last time. Same thing. Going to be eating manna. Look in Revelation chapter 2. We'll take them backwards. Revelation 2:17. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 are letters that are written to churches. But these are not like churches that are like you're in my churches. These are churches like assemblies of people. And these churches are specifically tribulation churches because they have to overcome, unlike you and I who have already overcome. Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Backwards to Micah in the Old Testament. Micah. So you got Malachi, going backwards from the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then you got Micah. Nahum, and then you got Micah. Okay, and Micah chapter 7. Look at verse 14 and 15. Look at the connection. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock. Weren't they like sheep? The flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. They're alone, solitarily, in a deserted place. In the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Gilead is near the place where they were when they had this miracle. As in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So he's saying it's going to be in the tribulation like it was when they came out of Egypt. And he's going to feed them, and when they're out there, they're going to be a flock, just like they were in Matthew chapter 14. All right, go back a little bit further, and right before you get to the book of Jeremiah, you'll hit a little book called Lamentations. Lamentations. Between Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations chapter 5, verse 9. And here, you are seeing a strange thing. Lamentations is a book lamenting the Babylonian attack and captivity, but it is filled with prophecy about the Jews and the tribulation. In Lamentations 5:9, we gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. What's he talking about there? We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the tribulation, but what's happening? They're eating the manna, but what's happening? That's true, but that's not this, because it's the peril of their lives, and he's coming for the protection of their lives. That's it. They're surrounded by danger all the time, so they're having to sneak out quick, get the manna, and run back because the Antichrist is looking for them.
They're like a sheep coat,
yeah. Exactly. And the sheep coat is Selah Petra. It's the mountainous place down in Edom where they hide out during the tribulation. Let me show you one more reference on this in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Look at verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 33, verses 16 and 17. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. See that? Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Interesting that his waters are sure at a time when there's a drought because the rain has been stopped by Moses and Elijah. But God's with them. And so they're able to get water just like they did when they're out there in the wilderness, out of a rock. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. He's coming. They shall behold the land that is very far off. They're down in Edom waiting to get back into Israel. But what are they doing? They're eating bread. Bread shall be given them. So they've still got something to eat. And then there's a couple of references in Psalms about them being like sheep, once when they were in the Old Testament, once again in the tribulation. Let me just give you the references. We won't turn there because we've already made reference to it when we said the flock. But Psalm 78, verses 51 and 52, if you're keeping notes, show you that they were like sheep when they went into the wilderness the first time in Exodus. Psalm 78, verses 51 and 52. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 9, show you they'll be like sheep waiting on the coming of the Lord. When Psalm 78, Psalm 95, verses 6 through 9. That shows you what they were like and what they will be like. They're both times, they're like a flock out there. So that's why the Lord goes to such great pains to show you so many details concerning the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't want you just to know all the historical things. He wanted you to know all of it, right down to the fact that this miracle took place right around the time of the Passover, to show you that it had something to do with those Jews and their wilderness journey past and their wilderness journey coming, and the way the Lord's going to take care of them. Now, you know, it's interesting, and when modern Bibles are translated, a lot of times they would come to something like Revelation 2:17, and they wouldn't understand that thing about the hidden manna, and they would retranslate it to make it make sense to something that they do understand. And that's the danger of those retranslations, because a lot of times what happens, it may not make sense at first glance until you do a study like we did today, and then you find out the thing is exactly worded the way that it's supposed to, because it's exactly what God was going to do for him. And if you change that reference, you lose all of the connection to the tribulation. Exactly. That is amazing. The point was, it's amazing that they would write down something that they might not even understand just because they knew it was the right thing to write down. That's the way they were being led to do it. And now, for our sakes, we're able to study it out and see exactly what it was about.